Shrouding such mass death and destruction in secrecy is a remarkable achievement. When British playwright Harold Pinter was awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature in 2005 in the midst of the Iraq War, he titled his novel speech Art, Truth, and Politics and used it to shine a light on this diabolical aspect of U.S. war making. After mentioning the hundreds of thousands of killing in Indonesia, Greece, Uruguay, Brazil, Paraguay, Haiti, Turkey, the Philippines, Guatemala, El Salvador, Chile, and Nicaragua, Pinter asked, did they take place? And are they in all cases attributable to U.S. foreign policy? The answer is yes. They did take place, and they are attributable to American foreign policy. He continued, but you wouldn't know it. It never happened. Nothing ever happened. Even while it was happening, it wasn't happening. It didn't matter. It was of no interest. The crimes of the U.S. have been systematic, constant, vicious, remorseless, but very few people have actually talked about them. You have to hand it to America. It has exercised a quiet clinical manipulation of power worldwide while masquerading as a force for universal good. It's a brilliant, even witty, highly successful act of hypnosis. But the wars and the killing go on, day after day, year after year, out of sight and out of mind for most Americans. Since 2001, the U.S. and its allies have dropped more than 350,000 bombs and missiles on 9 countries, including at least 14,000 in the current war on Gaza. That's an average of 44 airstrikes per day, day in, day out, for 22 years. The Zionist regime, in its present war on Gaza, with children making up 40% of the more than 13,000 people it has killed to date, would surely like to mimic the extraordinary U.S. ability to hide its brutality. But despite the Israeli regime's efforts to impose a media blackout, the massacre is taking place in a small, enclosed, densely populated urban area, often called an open-air prison, where the world can see a great deal more than usual of how it impacts real people. The Zionist regime has killed a record number of journalists in Gaza. And this appears to be a deliberate strategy, as when U.S. forces targeted journalists in Iraq. But we are still seeing horrifying videos and photos of daily new atrocities. Dead and wounded children, hospitals struggling to treat the injured, and desperate people fleeing from one place to another through the rubble of their destroyed homes. Another reason this war is not so well hidden is because the Zionist regime is waging it, not the U.S. The U.S. is supplying most of the weapons, has sent aircraft carriers to the region, and dispatched U.S. Marine General James Glynn to provide tactical advice based on his experience conducting similar massacres in Fallujah and Mosul in Iraq. But the Israeli regime leaders seem to have overestimated the extent to which the U.S. information warfare machine would shield them from public scrutiny and political accountability. Unlike Fallujah, Mosul, and Raqqa, people all over the world are seeing videos of the unfolding catastrophe on their computers, phones, and televisions. Netanyahu, Biden, and the corrupt defense analysts on cable news networks are no longer the ones creating the story, as they try to tack self-serving narratives onto the horrifying reality we can all see for ourselves. But the reality of war and genocide, staring the world in the face, people everywhere are challenging the impunity with which the Israeli regime is systematically violating international humanitarian law. Michael Crowley and Edward Wong have reported in the New York Times that the Zionist regime officials are defending their actions in Gaza by pointing to U.S. war crimes, insisting that they are simply interpreting the laws of war the same way that the United States has interpreted them in Iraq and other U.S. war zones. They compare Gaza to Fallujah, Mosul, and even Hiroshima.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Viewpoint, the Movie Critic Program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my two guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Yasser, thank you very much to come to the studio, and assalamu alaikum to you too.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, always a pleasure to be with you, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
You're welcome. Well, one of the movies with religious themes was The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski, that we tried to criticize from two episodes ago, actually, onward. And, well, here is the third episode that we are focusing on this movie to criticize it based on its religious theme, basically. Let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, and then we'll be coming back with question and criticism of this movie with my guest speakers. So stay with us.
The engravings you are now admiring were adapted by Torquio from the Della Milonicum. They form a kind of satanic riddle. Correctly interpreted with the aid of the original text and sufficient inside information, they're reputed to conjure up the Prince of Darkness in person.
You don't say.
Are you a religious man, Mr. Corso? I mean, do you believe in the supernatural?
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speaker, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser. We are criticizing the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. Syed Abdullah, let me start with you in this episode about a part where the Satanists are reputed, through their cult, of course, to conjure up the Prince of Darkness in person. So my question is it possible to summon the devil himself? What for?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Is it possible to summon the devil? No. The devil is the devil. You can't summon him. He's always there. The idea is that the devil himself, he doesn't need to be summoned. If you're doing his job, then he's already there.
It is incarnating the person who commits a sin.
Yeah, and the devil himself, like I said, like, why do you want to summon him for? Like, what, you want to enslave him? He can't enslave the devil. Like, where you want to order him around, you can't order the devil around. And, like, we have to also make a differentiation between the devil, like, Shaitan himself, the father
with
of Shaitan,
capital D.
Azazel, or you're talking about demons, those who work under him. Those who work under him, maybe you can summon them. But as for the headmaster himself, I don't think anyone can summon this guy. Does he manifest himself? Yeah, he does manifest himself. He does take a human form, and we have plenty of narrations where he did that. And some of the prophets have, you know, saw him, spoken to him. He was the one that gave the idea to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam when he said to the old qabail, each tribe takes a man, and that was his idea. Mm-hmm. He was the first to give allegiance to a specific character I cannot name. So we have a lot of the narrations about the devil taking a human form and trying to create havoc on earth. But to summon him, no, you can't summon the devil. But you can summon shayateen and jinn and what have you. Maybe, yeah, you can. There are ways where they can be summoned to be, you know, used in a bad manner. But obviously not in the way that Hollywood make it sound. If you summon a devil from, and he comes from hell, he resides in it. No, the devils, the shayateen and the jinn, just creatures. They live in their own realm, in their own world, and you just bring them to you. So it's not like they are in hell, in control of hell. And then, yeah, so it's a very messy, if you say the demonology in Christianity, is a very messy way of looking at things. Uh-huh. So the simple answer is, no, you can't summon Shaitan.
I see.
Can he take form? Yeah, he can take form. He can, if he likes you so much, he can maybe give you a visit. Depends on what he wants you to do.
I see. Thank you very much, Syed Abdullah. Okay, let's take a short break by listening to parts of the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. Then we'll come back with the question and the critique and the answers from my guest speaker, so don't go away.
Did he ever try it out?
I don't understand.
The book. Did he ever use it to perform some kind of ritual intended to produce a supernatural effect?
Are you serious?
Yes, absolutely.
Andrew was a trifle eccentric, Mr. Corso, but he wasn't insane.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speaker, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser, trying to help me criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. Brother Yasser, there is a part where the book dealer, Johnny Depp, actually, or rather, the detective now, because he's hired actually to find the other two copies, in addition to the one which is held by the person who hired Johnny Depp to be the detective, the book detective, basically. And he's talking to the wife of the suicider, the person who committed suicide, who happened to have one of these two copies, all right? And he's trying to explain how this book can be used as a ritual to raise the dead or the devil. Is it possible to raise the dead?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just like it's not possible to call the devil, because in actual fact, it is the devil making you call him or his minions. So you're not doing anything of your own will in that sense. You cannot raise the dead. What do you mean by raise the dead? I mean to show a figment of a person you once knew,
or to bring that back their spirit, for example.
As a hallucination, yeah, you can do that. You'll just be fooling yourself, because that's what most of the time happens. Right? You have an hallucination.
But most of these books or movies, actually,
they claim that,
like,
something that's, yeah,
they are based on this notion that they can raise the dead, for example. Maybe that's the reason why they write these books, for because of their magic spells. And
like we
and
said,
whatnot.
Like in the previous movie, that was the thing, right? The cure of disease. And all those people who kill themselves that, okay, in 7 days I will return.
Mm-hmm.
None of them returned.
Yeah.
Right? You cannot raise the dead. And once your physical body is gone, that's it. And once you pass away from this material form. However, a quick question might come, okay, what about the shared belief of Raj'a, of the return? And what does that have to do with it? Right? Now, that's another question. You know, what about that particular question?
Yeah.
You said this. So you said the dead cannot be raised.
Yeah.
Yeah, I said that you cannot raise the dead, but God can. And we have examples of this in the Holy Quran. How? That's another issue altogether of the how. You know, why is another issue as well. But we have the concept of Raja, of the return. Again, the concept of Raja is something very vague in the Islamic sources. There's only maybe 5 to 6 ahadith that speak about it. But in the Holy
Quran, they haven't discussed it very much.
No, it's a very few books out there about Raja, for example. Sheikh Bahai has a book, if I'm not mistaken, on it.
Mm-hmm.
Other scholars have other books. There's not many books on the concept of Raja. There are maybe 4 or 5 books that I've come across. But one of the things is certain is that it is possible. But the possibility is not based on an invocation or incarnation or a spell or giving allegiance to, you know, a certain creature that you feel will help you. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, out of His infinite, you know, ability to do things that are possible.
Mm-hmm.
And we have examples of it in the Holy Quran, of people, you know, for example, Isa alayhi salam doing it, and he says, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have the example of the tribe of Musa alayhi salam, who requested to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they couldn't handle the za'iqa, the striking of the mountain, and the mountain crumbled, and so on and so forth. They all passed away. Musa fainted because, again, the concept of the soul of the person, the ability of the soul to handle certain things. So Musa fainted, whereas the entire tribe passed away, they died, and they were brought back to life. Not by Musa, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the question is, can the dead be brought back to life? Yes. By the devil or by me and you? No.
Mm-hmm.
Not by invocation.
Only by God.
And again, for certain reasons. Not just for, you know, haphazardly, out of wisdom.
Right.
Like Raja is, like I said, is a very vague concept. And Raja says both good and bad people will be brought back.
Right. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a break by listening to another part of the movie, The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. And then we'll come back with his critique. So don't go away.
My latest work, The Devil, History and Myth, a kind of biography. It will be published early next year.
Mm-hmm. Why the devil?
I saw him one day. I was 15 years old, and I saw him as plain as I see you now. It was love at first sight.
You know, 300 years ago, you'd have been burned at the stake for saying something like
300
that.
300 years ago, I wouldn't have said it. Nor would I have made a million by writing about it.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, as always, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. We are criticizing the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. As the last question of this episode, Sayyid Abdullah, the book dealer is talking to the Baroness Kessler. She goes by this name in this movie, the owner of the third copy. You know, she claims that she saw the devil himself. And that's why she's writing or trying to write a book about the devil.
Mm-hmm.
My first question to you was, is it possible to raise or summon the devil? You said no. But is it possible to see the devil? And who can? Who can see the devil?
Is it possible to see the devil? Yes, it is possible if he manifests himself in a human form, like he did with some of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a beautiful hadith of Prophet Yahya having encounter with the devil when he saw him and he said to him, give me an advice.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to him, Yahya said to him, how do you get to me? He said, oh, when you eat, you kind of eat a lot. And then Yahya said, from day today and forward, I will never eat. And then Shaitan said, from today and on, I will never advise a Muslim. so in that case, you can see him if he manifests himself.
Right.
Or if those who have the veil from their eyes is lifted where they can see the other creatures. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can see the shayateen, right?
Mm-hmm.
The imams, they can see them. So if you have reached a stage of, let's say, I don't know if I should use the word irfan or mysticism or mm-hmm. whatever. So if you reach a stage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the veils from your eyes, mm-hmm. then you can witness it. But just for anyone that just goes around and is like, yeah, I saw the devil, they probably saw an illusion, like Brother Yasser said. He did not see anything.
Mm-hmm.
So the only ones that can see him is that either he manifests himself or those who have the capacity given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see him.
Mm-hmm. I see.
Otherwise, it's a no answer.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, and thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, in which we try to criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski, one of those movies with a religious theme, very strong theme, of course. And, of course, we haven't come to the end of its critique, so I promise you actually another episode to finish off the critique of this movie, The Ninth Gate. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
There have been men who have been burned alive for just a glimpse of what you are about to witness.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on what the Prophet of Islam has said about the kinds of hands that human beings have. Hands are of three types: the begging hand, the giving hand, and the grasping hand. But the best of hands is the giving hand.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Institutions in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Education is considered a necessity in Palestine. The educational institution's enrollment average can be described as the highest in the Arab world, according to the regional and international criteria. The reason behind that is the 1948 Palestinian catastrophe and the Six-Day War in 1967. These two wars caused the expulsion of many Palestinians from their land and losing their sources of livelihood like agriculture, commerce, and industry. Therefore, Palestinian families chose to educate their children. They are willing to sacrifice anything for the sake of that.
It is known that human resources are of the most important development factors in any society these days. We know many countries that do not have natural resources but are developed countries on the industrial level and the social welfare level. The occupation also realized that an educated society is the most capable of defending its rights either on the local or international levels.
Its people's care of education distinguishes the Gaza Strip. With the help of Allah, the rate of school dropouts is the least in the whole world. That is, it is less than 0.5% of the total number of students. The total number of students is 474,000 students of different grades studying at governmental, UNRWA, or private schools.
Most of the educational institutions were established with the existence of the Israeli occupation by local and national initiatives. Those initiatives developed rapidly, so that the number of higher education institutions rose to more than 50 institutions in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Nearly 220,000 students are enrolled in those entities. This development led all the Israeli occupation plans that aim at spreading the policy of ignorance to failure.
I think that this issue lies within a big, tricky Zionist plan that employs many tools to break the soul of the Palestinian nation and the determination of the Palestinian student. Students are meant to feel humiliated and feel frustrated, so they will be busy with themselves, not busy with their country and its development, and working to liberate it by any means.
The policy that aims at spreading ignorance the occupier was following was always a policy based on making the society ignorant. It helps achieving the occupier's ambition in this land easily. This made the occupation act aggressively against establishing a local university. As I mentioned previously, it would prevent the building of any permanent campus for any Palestinian university.
The ways that the Israeli occupation is using to fight against education in Palestine are not limited to the prevention of building and developing the educational institutions. The Israeli occupation went on creating poverty in the Palestinian nation since the first occupation in 1948. This made some of the Palestinian families stop their children, especially females, from pursuing their studies at an early age.
I used to sneak out slowly in the early morning to go to school. When my mother would wake up, my father asked about me. He wanted me to go with them, sell Muluchia, and mother would say that I went to school. He used to come to school and take me from the class. I remember that when I was 10, my father used to collect green mints for me to sell and take me to the market to sell vegetables with him because he had no sons.
When Itaf became 15, a 15-year-old boy proposed to her. Her father agreed to the proposal in order to escape from allowing her to study, which required expenses he couldn't afford.
When
When I got married, I knew nothing about marriage life. In my wedding day, I wore a wedding dress and everybody came. Then, after the celebration, I thought I would go home. I was young and did not know a thing about marriage. The next morning, I gathered the other children in my room, in my husband's house, and started playing childish games. I used to hide in the closet. I still remember that till the moment. Now I am 26 years old and I have a 7-year-old child called Bara'a. The second child is Muhannad and he's 4 years old. I also have a 2-year-old daughter and a 2-month-old baby boy.
Although Itaf has got 4 children now, she really wants to pursue her studies and achieve what she had wished for. She also recommends fathers and mothers not to make the mistake her parents made.
I was dreaming of becoming a kindergarten teacher and teach little kids. That's all I dream of, and it is something humble, but I could not reach it.
Itaf was not the first victim of education deprivation and getting married at an early age because of the siege imposed on Gaza. There are many other young men and women who did not pursue their studies and went to work to help their fathers make a living for the family.
I work in the market of the beach refugee camp with my father. We sell vegetables. I graduated from high school this year, and I dream of joining the university and studying journalism. That's all I wish. But our financial condition is really hard.
I sell kinds of vegetables for 1 shekel. Can this income allow me to send my son to university to study engineering or medicine or whatever he wants? Our financial condition is very bad. There are many people living the same in the Gaza Strip, especially this year. In the last year, there were job opportunities. Cement and iron were available, so workers like builders and others had the chance to work. But this year, everything just stopped.
Muhammad, his father, and many others did not blame only the siege for being responsible for not continuing their education, but also blame the shortage of the aid coming from Arab countries. The aid was supposed to provide employment opportunities for graduates. Therefore, that contributed to making fathers give up the idea of having their children educated.
Arab countries should take into consideration the bad Palestinian economic condition, especially the unemployed college graduates. So, Arab countries have to replace the foreign workers there with those graduates.
From religious and political viewpoints and because of brotherhood, Arab countries should hire Arabs in their countries instead of foreigners. They should reconsider hiring Americans so that Arabs who cannot find jobs live in a dignified life. Foreigners have their own countries that take care of them. But we in Gaza suffer from lack of employment and our financial condition is very hard.
Job opportunities in Arab countries solve the problem of new graduates. They will find jobs and have income for themselves and their families. Therefore, the economy will prosper in the country as the money coming from outside will help break the siege and provide jobs.
Fadi Al-Tanani was a graduate among tens of thousands of graduates who had no jobs, so he went to the market to work at a money exchange office.
I graduated in 2006 and had a bachelor degree in accounting. After 4 years, they wanted to hire accountants in General Personnel Council. I applied to that job but had no chance to work, so I had to go to the market to work so that I can afford the expenses of my children and my house and provide food and drinks.
The deterioration of the economic conditions in the Gaza Strip because of the imposed siege for years is reflected negatively in the educational institutions, students, and university instructors.
The siege and the blockade weakened the economic condition of many social sectors. The real difficult problem that faces us now is the increase of the students who need financial aid. The unemployment rate increased. This resulted from the fact that many students belong to families of limited income who cannot afford the university tuition. Therefore, this is reflected in the university's ability to pay its staff salaries.
My name is Noor Abu Dayah. I'm 22 years old and I study journalism and media at the Islamic University of Gaza. I do not have my certificate yet because I did not pay all the university tuition. Of course, the economic situation of the country is not helping me to pay and take it, but in case I worked, I would be able to pay.
Yes, Abu Hussein. Nothing happened to me at university and I did not know what to do. I went to get my certificate from university to apply for employment, but they refused to give it to me. I have to pay lots of money as university fees to get the certificate. I'm trying to make it as installments or anything like giving me a registration certificate or a transcript to be able to apply for a job at an organization or a company. They are totally rejecting that. Every semester from 2007 to 2010, I used to go to my father to have the term tuition. He would barely manage to get the money for the term fees. Sometimes I would pay for one semester and then would not pay for the next two semesters. This was the problem. The main reason I was not able to pay for the university was that I did not have the 700 dinars or half of that money or even a quarter of it. I did not have the money to pay for the university.
I work in the Islamic University Male Student Council. Many students come to the council and say that they have to pay 50 or 100 dinars because their certificate is pending. The university is not allowing them to get the certificate unless they pay this amount of the remaining fees. I think that the university has the right to receive all the fees from the students because these students studied at this university and in return the university received the study fees. This phenomenon is popular among Palestinian students. Most of the remaining money is a little money, but prevents the young men and women from having their certificates and work to secure a better future.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most High. Dear brothers and sisters, listeners of today's special, Salaamu Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, which concerns social interaction in Islam. Salaamu Alaikum. Today, Friday, 10th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1445 of Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to 3rd of Azar, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and 24th of November, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar, you are listening to today's special. Now, We'll listen to chapter Al-Isra, verse 23.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا إما يبلغن عندك الكبر أحدهما أو كلاهما فلا تقل لهما أف فلا تقل لهما أف ولا تنهرهما وقل لهما قولا كريما.
And your Lord has decreed that you not worship except Him, and to parents good treatment, whether one or both of them reach old age while with you. Say not to them so much as, Uff, and do not repel them, but speak to them a noble word.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Placing unity, monotheism, which is the most fundamental principles of Islam, alongside with being kind and good towards one's parents, is a further emphasis laid on the important Islamic commandment. Later, it refers to one of the clear examples for kindness to one's parents, implying that whenever one of them or both reach old age while living with you, that is when they need your constant care, do not spare them any act of kindness and do not despise them or scorn them by insulting them the least.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? Doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone. Anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
The topic of this episode of Today's Special is social interaction in Islam. The first step in the establishment of good relations in a Muslim society is to meet each other in a friendly manner in normal encounters and set up this contact on the basis of sincerity and affection. After this stage, we come across other Islamic injunctions recommended to Muslims, namely having a heartfelt love for one's co-religionists' brethren. A love for others is a special characteristic of human beings and their outstanding inclinations. It is this spiritual tendency that turns one's attention to others, makes them kindly towards one another, creates a balance, and allows them to share each other's joy and sorrow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today we are going to talk about social relations in Islam. And what are the recommendations of Islamic teachings in this regard? Love for others is a special characteristic of human beings. And their outstanding inclinations, it is this spiritual tendency that turns one's attention to others, makes them kindly towards one another, creates a balance, and allows them to share each other's joy and sorrows. The inclination towards a love for others, like other exalted human desires, is not so strong and brilliant, and it cannot be reinforced without care and education.
If parents and teachers look after children in their early years and perform their duties adequately, they can gradually infuse this human quality and bring them up as human and benevolent individuals. If self-love is reinforced, it becomes intense, exceeds the limit of expediency, and consequently turns into egoism and selfishness, eventually producing great evils, polluting a human being with many vices and violations of the rights of others, and leading him to anti-human deeds. If love for others is reinforced, it concurs animal tendencies, weakens the instinct of destruction and aggression, and suppresses savagery and brutality, thus adorning a human being with the most sublime human qualities. It should be noted that what is meant by the love for others is kindness and affection to human beings from the viewpoint of moral nobility and human respect, and not a means of satisfying carnal desires and material whims.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
One of the acts recommended and forbidden in Islam, which are deeply effective in social relations, is forbidding derision of others. In Islam, distinction and superiority do not align wealth, strength, beauty, and their likes, but the real criterion is honor and respect at Allah's threshold and nothing else. Islam, which desires honor and respect for all Muslims, does not allow anyone's prestige and honor to be encroached upon and stained by anyone. Islam, which considers Muslims as brethren and is interested in their good relationship, combats this undesirable conduct and warns its followers against such acts. Laughing at people is usually resorted to by two groups. Firstly, those who are envious, haughty, and selfish. They intend to show themselves great and respectable to people and demean and belittle others. Secondly, those who engage in derision with the object of amusing people and making them laugh. Such individuals are the worst scoundrels in society. Today's special and the continuation has equality and fraternity. The aspect of social relations is that they must have sound foundations based on reality and values on the one hand and be a constituent of the social structure on the other. Islam views as the best social relations based on equality. People are originally equal and each one is the counterpart of the others. Therefore, no one can excel another in origin. Hence, the Holy Quran declares, O mankind, surely we have created you of a male and a female, and made you tribes and families, that you may know each other. Chapter 49, verse 13. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has also declared, all of you belong to Adam equally, and Adam was created of dust.
You know, brothers and sisters, there are certain human qualities. There are certain virtues. Virtues like patience, compassion, the virtue of controlling irrational anger, and so on and so forth. There are certain virtues that are almost impossible to cultivate unless you interact with other people, unless you interact with other human beings. So it's necessary for us to actually brush shoulders with fellow human beings. And yes, people are annoying. People are going to bother you. You know, and this is why the Prophet recommends us to get married. You think the Prophet doesn't know that spouses are going to want to kill themselves? They're going to fight and bicker? The Prophet knows that this is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. But the way that we grow spiritually, brothers and sisters, is that we have to learn how to treat people. And through our interactions with people, we attain nearness to God. You know, the way that you develop patience is that chances are you have to be around people who are going to push your buttons. And this is one of the beautiful things about Hajj. You know, if you want to truly learn how to be a patient person, Hajj is the best place to go. Because when you're doing tawaf, you know, you think it's going to be this angelic atmosphere where, you know, everyone is, you know, synchronized in their recitation of dhikr, labbayk Allahum. It's not, the reality is, when you're doing tawaf, you're sweating, it's very uncomfortable, people are elbowing you. And in that environment, you have to treat people with mercy and compassion. That's how you develop your spirituality. It's very easy to be a spiritual person when you don't have to interact with people, when you're alone. And of course, being alone has its own challenges, but the way towards God is actually through people.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for listening to us. That was all for today's special. Till another episode and the continuation of this topic, have a nice time.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames. And nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight.
children alike, murdered and massacred night after night. While the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right, but their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. But through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Tonight, a blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames. Nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down Gaza tonight.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
A temporary ceasefire takes effect in Gaza following 48 days of relentless Israeli air attacks on the Palestinian territory. Hamas calls a truce deal with Israel a political victory for the resistance, saying the regime achieved none of its goals in its war on Gaza. And Iran warns if Israel continues its war on Gaza following the truce, then regional conditions will get out of hand and reactions will become more extensive. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story, a four-day truce has now kicked into effect in the